if you're older, not too old, but just older, you remember the song, or if you listen to some 1950s music, 1970s music, actually, because I think this song comes out of the late 60s, early 70s. The song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. That's the only thing there's just too little of." Many of you remember that, and I think it's a popular song even to this day. I listened to it, remember, back in Albuquerque, New Mexico, I think it was when that song came out. World peace, a lot of hippies around about 50 miles from us in the capital of New Mexico. It was kind of a hippie community, I remember, and they had a lot of peace movements, and they were singing the song too. Another song that I remember is "When Peace Like a River Tends My Way." We remember singing that in the church. And the end of that is, "It is well with my soul." I think maybe that was the title of the song, was it? "It is well with my soul." Another song I remember is "There's Joy in My Heart." We sing that one. I believe it's in our hymnal. I bring that out because my sermon basically is on love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. I'm putting that together, maybe not in exactly the way it should be, but at least to start the sermon, we're calling it that. And the reason I'm giving it is because joy and peace is listed so often in the Bible and so often after you read certain words. When you get an order of words, those are right at the top. They're usually not at the bottom. And the reason they're at the top is because there's so much lack of joy and so much lack of peace in the world. We don't have to listen to too many broadcasts, international or national, to realize that we really lack peace in the world. But this is not just about war and peace, so to speak. It's also about peace of mind that we may not have. Peace of mind or joy that we may not have. And I believe if you really think about this past week or the week before, you'll recognize that there were times that you just didn't feel the inner peace, or recognize — the word feeling is used all the time — but recognize the inner peace that you really want to have. Or you realize that you don't have the joy of God's Spirit that you would like to have, that there's just too much unhappiness in your life. We all experience that from time to time. It doesn't matter who we are. I was asked today when I came in, who shouldn't we let in? And I said, well, we're only letting in sinners today. But I said, we don't let those who practice sin in the door. So we all realize we do fall from time to time. We do sin, and there is not that joy and peace in our life as we would like. When we go to Galatians 5 and verse 22, and we can go to other spots, but just to highlight a scripture which tells us how important love, joy, and peace are, we read here, kind of in the conclusion of this book — really, it's Galatians 5, after all, the end of the book, there's only one more chapter — and so we see it's concluding a message that is being given concerning the gospel and Jesus Christ and justification, those themes, and we read here where it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Now, there are other fruits or other definitions, we might say, that are mentioned here that are very important, but it is interesting: love, joy, and peace. Joy and peace. And so when Paul writes, there's a reason to it. When he's inspired to write this way, there's a reason. And it is because he knew, God knows, that we really lack these things in our lives too much. Why doesn't the world have joy and peace? Why don't we have joy and peace? Why do we feel down too much, feel depressed too much? As all of us know, I think there's more depression, more suicide in the world today among the soldiers, of recent date at least. I think there were more suicides in the army than there were killings in, was it Afghanistan, this past year. So we know those people weren't happy. If they were happy, they wouldn't have killed themselves. So they are depressed about something. Anytime we're depressed, of course, we cannot have joy and peace. And we're talking about an inner peace of mind, where we feel fine. There's nothing bothering us, so to speak. When there's something bothering us to the extent that we strike out at other people, we know there's something wrong. May not be anything wrong with them, the person against whom we're striking out, but we know there's something wrong with us, don't we? So what is it that causes us not to have that peace of mind all the time? And the joy that we should be experiencing all the time. You know, there is a scripture that says, live joyfully with your wife, the wife of your youth, meaning we should be happy all the time. We should, by the time we're 80 years old, get it right. It's another 10 or 11 years for us. It's interesting how you start thinking about age as you get older. So the title is Love, Joy, Peace. What commandment are we breaking? Love, joy, peace. What commandment are we breaking? And that kind of gives us an idea of what the problem is, what the cause is. For this sermon, I did a quick study, and it doesn't take too long when we have these resources that we do. We call it Googling it, and I suppose if you use Bing a lot, you can say, I Binged it, but you can go to any search engine. By the way, I have a search engine that is AVG also. It's a Google search engine, and I didn't think I needed it, so I got rid of everything having to do with AVG, which included Google Chrome, and guess what I lost? I lost everything that I had for a short period of time. I was able to go find it, but it's interesting when you start getting rid of things on your computer, be very careful. I actually, in 1990, erased everything on my computer, absolutely everything, thinking I was just cleaning it up a little bit. So my mother taught us when we clean, you know, clean completely. So we don't want to do that with computers. But anyway, what I did was go to Google, and I Googled the cause of peace. We'll start with that one. It's love, joy, peace. So I went into this one, the cause of peace. And what I did was take the very first web link, not the ones that are paid for, because you can pay for some, so I bypassed those, the four or five. Those will put you right on the front page if you pay for a website link. But I went to the one that was the most popular after that. And the one that was most popular was The Causes of Peace and Conditions of War by a man named William T.R. Fox. It's an abstract. And I'm surprised that this is the one that is the one that comes up on the page first and foremost. By the way, there are 450 million sites on this. And there's page after page after page after page, or web links, or whatever you would call it. So this is the one, evidently, that gets the most hits. Or somehow with the formula that they use that I mentioned last week, he's able to, you know, somehow determine how to make it to the first page. I would bypass this one, but I want you to listen to what is on the first page as far as what the world thinks the cause of fighting is, or the lack of peace is. The lack of peace, I guess we would say. And they always tie it in with war. And that's good to do, because really, when we don't have inner peace, we are at war with something. So it's not wrong when I see the cause of peace, conditions of war, because they are tied together. They just really are. I'm at war with something. There's some fighting going on in my mind if I don't have inner peace. I'm fighting against something. And I might mention as we start here that when we take a look at these causes, when we take a look at the biblical solution, we realize that it's not so much different than that is when we have these inner struggles. It's not so much different than operating a computer and what the computer struggles with. Now, the computer has no feelings. But if I type in if I want to email my wife, which we do, you know, we're sitting in bed and we want to communicate, so she's got her computer and I have my computer, and I type her a note. We don't do that, but I did see that as a joke, a cartoon some time back, that people are doing that. Okay. I do send her things, though I forward her things. So when I forward it, if I type in MARIIAN, it creates a struggle, not in the computer, but if the computer had feelings and knew what I wanted to do, there would be a problem, because there's a law, an absolute law built into that computer that it is not going to work. Our mind is a computer, and it's built to work only a certain way. Now, I say computer only in the sense that it stores a lot, and, you know, that's the closest thing I think we can come to when it comes to memory, is a computer memory, because it stores so much memory. So I can retype MARIIAN several times to try to communicate something to my wife, and it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. It will not take place. When I go MARION, it's not going to work either, because there's no O in a word. Marion Sargent at sbcgoogle.net. That wouldn't work either, global.net. The point is, we're built to function only a certain way. And when we do something wrong, our mind is not functioning properly. Now, it actually could just blank out on us. It could close down if we do too much. It could bring us to the point of, well, a total nervous breakdown, because there are so many things that are happening in our brain and it's just not functioning right because of the way we're thinking or our actions, what we're doing. And so when we take a look at peace and we try to do it the way the world does, it's eventually going to fail. There's going to be a failure in the system called our mind. If we do it right, if we do something according to God's way, then there won't be a failure in the system. It'll work fine. So here's what this man says. It's abstract, so I'm not going to read it all. I may have to even explain what he's saying here, but I think it's fairly clear overall. What makes wars end is how he starts it. And this is on the causes of peace. And what keeps wars from ending has been much less studied than what makes wars start. Which is interesting. He goes on to say that forces making the participants in thermonuclear war strenuously seek early termination. What forces are those? Well, it's called the end of all life. Why would you seek an early termination of the war and seek peace? Because all of a sudden you understand, wait a minute, the Russians have too many nuclear missiles, and the United States has too many, missiles with nuclear heads on them. Therefore, we better do something about this, and we better terminate what we're doing here. Cut way back, because we're all going to die. So we're thinking about our own flesh, right? Saving our own flesh. Not so bad, actually, because there's spiritual reasons behind this, saving our own flesh. So survival, he talks about. Then he goes on to say, the problem is discussed chiefly from the point of view of eschewing victory but unwilling to accept defeat. So how do you bring peace in the world? Well, compromise. You know, you're not going to fully achieve your objective, so you cut back on, later on he uses the term moderate, your objective. So you, and that's not too bad either, because you do say willing to yield, but they're talking about sin now, and they're going to compromise a little bit and not sin quite so much, okay? I want all of this, but look, if you just give me half of it, a la Adolf Hitler, then we can have peace, right? Chamberlain came back and, you know, he compromised. And that's how he brought peace in our time, I think, is the expression that he used. So in the world you have then survival. If I'm going to die, maybe I want peace. And we all do that. I still remember as a high school student in football where the play had ended, and this was in a scrimmage, a local scrimmage. The play had ended, and it was a late hit on my part. The guy was starting to get back up, and I came and I hit him full speed, running down the field, and knocked him over. Now, he's a bigger guy than I was. So somehow I knew he all of a sudden was at war with me. I could tell. And the word was out he was going to get me. So what I did was try to use a lot bigger than I was. This guy was a, you know, like 180 pounds, and I was 145 pounds. So you do something to survive. You take a Bible study. Excuse me, it wasn't a Bible study. It was a study hall, I should say. And in the middle of the study hall where, you know, you have teachers, you have all of this quiet going on, I went down and I set conditions of peace with him because I knew he could beat me to a frazzle. I could outrun him, but he could eventually catch me in a dark alley or something. So we all do this, the point is. So survival, we have compromise. Pressures from others, he goes on to say. World political pressure brings peace. How? Well, sanctions. Look, if you don't stop building your nuclear plant in order to create a bomb, then we're going to cut off trade with you. We're going to not send food in. We're going to cut off wheat supplies. We're going to do this or that. Again, it comes down to survival, but it's pressure in one way or the other. Now, this is what, and then it goes on to talk about compromise again, moderating your war objectives. This is what this man says brings peace. Now, if we're not talking about sin, we can say, well, sure, willing to yield, compromise a little bit, negotiate a little bit, fine. But they're talking about sin. You're compromising with how much sin you will actually perform. And the other party says, well, if you're only going to sin that much, take so much, you know, or demand so much, then we will agree to that. Because they know they have to agree. If they don't, they know they may get punished completely and totally. Now, there were, again, 450 million sites on this. What is the cause of peace? If we go to James 4, and basically, I will tell you right now, if you're not at peace in your inner mind, now you may not be at peace with somebody and it may be their problem. So we can take a look at, you know, several situations here. But I'm talking about peace of mind. Whatever we do, whatever relationship we have, we need to have peace of mind about it. We must have peace of mind. We can't be going around just in mental turmoil because of the way we think about somebody, our actions against somebody. Whatever our actions are, we must have that peace of mind. We can't be wondering whether we did it right, did it wrong. We must know internally that we were right. It comes down to, I guess, the point where you don't forgive someone. Well, that's okay if you don't forgive someone, as long as you know in your mind you're willing to forgive as soon as they repent. And again, I know that some say, oh, you have to forgive them no matter what they do, and I say, well, God doesn't. God doesn't, so why should I? And I don't want someone to forgive me if I haven't repented. So do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But we must always be willing to forgive, and that gives me peace of mind. That the moment someone repents, that's it. It's gone. I hold no grudges whatsoever. You know, it's thrown away. But I must know in my mind I am completely, totally willing to forgive. So, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And here it tells us why we don't have peace. James 4. Now remember, peace is a big one. Peace is not in the world. Peace is not in people's minds. James 4, So where do wars and fights come from? Since he talked about conditions of war, where do wars and fights come from? Don't they come from your mental state? Your mental state. Your desires for pleasure that war in your members, in your mind. This is the problem. You lust and you don't have, therefore you murder. And that's not peace, that is war. You lust and you don't have, you want something, you don't get it, therefore you murder. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you war. I don't like the way, by the way, the sentence structure is in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, because I think it's wrong. I think they put the periods in the wrong spot, and they did. It should be, you lust and do not have, so you murder, and you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and war. That makes much more sense. And by the way, the periods, the commas, the capitals weren't in there. Somebody had to make a decision as to how this is going to read. So it's not that I'm messing with the inspired Word of God at all. Like, oh no, you messed with a period. So what is it telling us? We are breaking a commandment. It's called covetousness. One of the main reasons, covetousness causes us to have lack of peace. If I wouldn't covet so much, if I wouldn't desire my way so much, I would have much more peace of mind. Now, when it comes to compromising with sin, that's another issue, isn't it? Absolutely is. No, I am going to get my way. I am going to keep God's commandments. I'm not going to compromise and follow you, do what you want me to do if it's sin. Now, that's something totally different. But when it comes to inner peace, can I just stop coveting? Will that solve my problem? And a lot of times that's it. So many times that's it. In fact, if I don't have peace of mind, I am breaking God's law. Or I may just lack knowledge. You know, sometimes it could be lack of knowledge. And I think I should be doing something when God says, no, you don't need to be doing that. We can be righteous over much, why destroy ourselves? You know, I have to, before I leave the house, and I can just bring you up an incident years ago that happened back in New Jersey where a lady was having tremendous problems with her roommate. And these were elderly women. And she called us over. She wanted to have counseling. She was very upset with this lady because when this lady left for church in the morning, I think it was, could have been in the afternoon, she didn't have all the sink cleaned up. She left dishes in the sink. And it's like, that's it? Yes, I cannot stand that. And it's like, well, then just take, put some water in the sink and some soap and take and wash them and put them away yourself if it's going to bother you that much. Right? I mean, what's the big deal? So she was desiring someone to do something, and she lacked peace of mind. It was her covetousness or her desires that was the problem. And it's not like, you know, the whole house was a total mess. The house was very much cleaned up. So we can get pretty picky, righteous over much, and again, that's a problem too if we have wrong desires. It always comes down to wrong desires. So, Psalm 119.165. Psalm 119.165. And I think this, we don't need a lot of scriptures on this. It only takes a couple to pin some of these things down. Psalm 119.165. Great peace. Now, this is what we want. Great peace. We want peace of mind. We don't want to be disturbed. We don't want mental turmoil. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. And that's the best way. I think King James just blew it on that one. nothing shall offend them, or something like that, right? King James. But this one is, this is really the way it should be translated when they put together the new King James. It's better. Nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace have those who love your law. So when I read the law of God, I meditate on the law of God, and I do the law of God. It's not love if I don't do it. Then I'm going to have peace of mind. We can always say, I've done my part. Now, we don't get calloused over this, you know, that's their problem type thing. Now, if someone is having problems with us, we do go to them, you know, we follow the scriptures, but that's part of the law of God too, isn't it? Matthew 5. You go to someone if there's a problem, but if it can't be cleared up and you've done everything you can, you have peace of mind. You wish they wouldn't feel that way towards you. I know of people who haven't liked me from day one, from the time I got into congregation. I reminded them of their father who was abusive, and I looked like their father, and my voice was like their father, and they just didn't like me. In fact, there was one person who said, well, I know he must be like this. He's going to pull a gun, and he's going to shoot somebody in the audience. It's like, why would I do that? He's the only one I don't like. He's the only one I'm going to pull a gun against. I don't know why, you know, he should worry about anybody else. No, I'm kidding. No, not at all. You know, that I'm sure that's happened. But they really thought that I was this horrible creature, and what can you do? No, I'm not horrible. Can I buy you a drink? Not horrible. Can I take you out for dinner? You know, you try to win people over. But some things you just can't help. But at least you have peace of mind. You've done everything that you can. We've always said when it comes to any problem that we have with people that, you know, let's say a marriage and a divorce, when you leave, if that's the final decision, if you have to leave, you look back and you always say, I've done everything I could have possibly done to solve this problem. And that's, of course, not with just human relational problems, it's with everything. We look back and we say, I tried to do everything I could to solve this problem. There are other examples we could go to, but I don't know that I need to take time to do that. We could just wrap it up here and just say, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. The fruit of righteousness, obeying God's law, is sown in peace. So let's go to joy. Now, I didn't mark down how many hits this has, but again, the world's way is not the right way. And again, when we take a look at any of these characteristics, joy and peace, and we don't have them, we want to ask ourselves, what sin have I committed? What law have I broken? Not what law has someone else broken, but what have I done? We always should look at that first. What about joy? There's, and this one had a lot of hits, probably into the millions, sites, that is, and I don't know how many hits he had, but this guy's at the top. His name is Robert Jameson, Marital and Family Therapy. It said MFT. I had to look that up. I didn't know what MFT was. So he sells a CD, and I thought, well, why would he be first? If he sells a CD, why would he be the first one? Why would he have the most hits? So he says, many of us feel the challenges of life as we go through our days, wondering how we can change, wondering what went wrong, and feeling confused on what the next step might be to feel joy in our hearts. He says, take charge of your life and destiny. Now is the time to discover and unlock your full potential. The keys to joy-filled living, and that would be the CD, the keys to joy-filled living, gives very practical steps in discovering what we do that takes us off course. What keeps us stuck in old familiar patterns that no longer work? And gives, that is, the CD gives the basic keys to our freedom from pain and suffering so we can be filled with joy as we walk through time. So discover how to understand yourself better, that you are deceitful and wicked above all things. I don't think he went there. I don't think so. if he's going to discover, if we are going to discover ourselves, we need to know what human nature is. How to listen to your own self. Listen to your own self. That's probably a good idea. Ways to embrace and accept yourself and others. And that's coming down to a societal problem of tolerance and no judging anybody, right? If you want to have joy, then stop judging people. Be happy with individuals who don't want a Bible at the inauguration. Be happy about that. That's okay. I can go with that. Oh, I can go with two Bibles. I can go with a Muslim Bible. I think the first one was a Mason's Bible, actually. Wasn't it George Washington grabbed the Mason's Bible? Because then there's no church that you lock into, you know, a division of church and state, so you don't want a national church. If they would have taken a Catholic Bible, a Lutheran Bible, a Methodist Bible, then you would have been backing up a religion. That's what I heard. Or it was the only one available nearby. I'm not sure. So accept yourself. In other words, come to grips that this is the way you are, this is the way you're always going to be, and be happy about it. You know, if you are an old, growly, upset person, be happy that that's just the way it is. And be growly and unhappy and be happy about it. Well, if we're going down that road, we have to go that way, I guess. We do. And then the process of reparenting, now this is in the article here, this is in the summary of the CD, the process of reparenting your inner child and much more. Oh, go back to your youth and reparent yourself, okay? If you weren't parented right by your parents, there's some truth in that too when you stop to think of it, you know. Brought forth again with a lively hope is what Peter said. That I don't know that he's going with in that direction. I don't see anything about God's law in any of this. Probably he wouldn't sell the CD if he put God's law down here or start keeping the commandments. Well, what does God say about this? We don't have to go too many places, but we ask ourselves, if I'm not joyful, what commandment am I breaking? For us, that's what we have to ask. If I'm not joyful, what commandment am I breaking? And there's a difference between happiness and joy, inner joy, because there can be things that go wrong and we're not happy about it, but we still have an inner joy based on the overall plan of God and the fact we know that we're doing what's right. Proverbs 21 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 15. It is a joy for the just to do justice. So what is going to really make us joyful? It is a joy for the just, when we are doing what is right, to do justice. It's interesting the way that that's put. I don't know how it would be in other translations. I didn't look it up. But it comes down to the fact that we have to be doing what's right. If we want to be, and I'll use the term happy because we intermingle the words, you know, we switch back and forth. But we are happier when we're doing what is right. It just boils down to it. We're happier when we're using the computer and we are obeying everything the computer has been programmed to do. In the way it's programmed, if we follow the way it's programmed, then we have no problems. MARIAN, Sergeant at SBCGlobal.net. And it works every single time. It works. Now, I think I mentioned to you that a couple weeks ago, maybe it was, that I have destroyed everything on an email. You write an entire email out and you hit a couple boing things and it erases it all. Do you know what to do? Well, I've been retyping it. Control Z. Just Control Z. It'll all come back. You don't have to rewrite it. I'll collect my fee later as we go out the door. Just Control-Z. I knew it worked for Microsoft Word, but I knew that when you're in a Word file. Control-Z, if you just, you add that little icon at the top, you know, where you just hit that and it brings it all back. But if you're someplace else and you don't see that little icon saying, oh, I didn't want to do that, I didn't want to erase all of that, just Control-Z and it'll bring it back. It's supposed to bring it back. Now, if your computer just fails, don't call me. I'm the wrong guy. There are scriptures where it says there's joy over one sinner who repents. There's joy in heaven. So not only are we happy when we repent and do what is right, isn't it true that when we recognize what we've been doing wrong, why hasn't this been working, we start doing it right, we're joyful. Like, there's this peace of mind. It's like no turmoil in our mind. It works. That is fantastic. That is wonderful. It is so good when things go right. It is just so wonderful. So there's all types of scriptures such as that. Romans 14 and verse 17. And I told you that if you look the words joy and peace up, that they're right at the top of the characteristics that are mentioned in the Bible. And you know yourself that you don't have that joy and peace all the time that you would like to have. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but notice how we get into this one. But righteousness. So what is the precursor to joy and peace? Righteousness. We must do what is right. If we do not do what is right, we are definitely going to have problems. It's just the way it is. If you don't take that cayenne pepper that you're eating for lunch at the right place and the right time, you are going to be unhappy. Now, why do I say that? Because I've known people, you know, where they take these little capsules. I used to do it, little capsules of cayenne. Now, some of you wouldn't bother at all because you could take the hottest food in the world and you would just be happier, you know, and your stomach would be happier. But a little capsule, and it breaks open when it hits your stomach for some reason, dissolves. If you take that right away before you start eating, you are not happy. You take it after you finish eating at the end of the meal, you are not happy. You take it in the middle of your meal, that's what where it was programmed to take, then you're happy because you don't feel it so much. So there's a right and a wrong way to do everything. And that's kind of nothing. There's no substance spiritually to what the cayenne pepper is, but, you know, we understand things. It's just, it has to be right. Righteousness and then joy and peace. It's interesting when we had the sermonette today, and 3 John verses 3 and 4 was used. I am so happy when we have what? Joy and truth. Joy and truth were mentioned in verses 3 and 4. It has to do with truth. If we don't have the truth, we're not going to have that joy, the inner joy that we should. Now, the definition of love. Come down to this one. I think this is really interesting because of the way the world looks at it. This is entitled Love, Joy, and Peace. Definition of love, 282 million sites on this one, 282 million sites. This is the first one, right at the very top. I don't know how it got to the top, except it's just a nice, big definition. And it says love, and there's a noun and a verb. The noun is an intense feeling of deep affection. An intense feeling of deep affection. Verb, feel a deep romantic or a sexual relationship, attachment, to someone. The synonyms are affection, fondness, darling, passion. That's of the noun. Of the verb, the synonyms are like, be fond of, fancy, adore. So, what we get into here is obey the commandments. That's right there in the definition I just read, right? And the answer is, it's not there. It is not there. There's a book that talks about love quite a bit. It's 1 John. If I go into, and I have this open edition Bible, I think there's a couple of you here that have that also. I find it very helpful, but in the introduction of 1 John, it tells us what the book is all about. So it says, the book of 1 John, the author, the time, the Christ of 1 John, keys to 1 John, survey of 1 John. And I looked in this just to see what they had to say about this book, which I know talks about keeping the commandments. So there's one time when we find the word commandments, just one. And this is in a three-page summary. You'd think it'd be a little bit more. Three-page summary. The keys, there's nothing in here about the key verses. The key verses would be fellowship and having the Son of God in our life. And then let's see, the positive side of fellowship again and abiding in Christ and seek forgiveness. There we go. Now, when I take a look, and what I did this morning was just quickly went into my blue letter Bible. That's the one I use, and I just typed in commandments, and I picked 1 John only, and I see that it's mentioned, I think it was at least 14 times. 14 times, which is very interesting. Because if you want to see what love is, this is what you take a look at in 1 John. Now, you can go to other books of the Bible and you can see what it says, but what I see here is 1 John 2 and verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's in chapter 2, and also then in verse 4, 1 John 2 and verse 4. He that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. So if we want to know God, First commandment, if we want to know God, then we must keep the rest of those commandments, the other nine. And the first one, having no other gods before the true God. Okay, if we jump to 1 John 4, so I'm not covering every single one of those commandments, but again, this is on love. Remember, we have to have love, joy, peace. 1 John 4, verse 21. This commandment we have, or have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. And that kind of takes in the two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor. So this commandment we have from him, we love God. If we love God, we will love our brother also. And by the way, these are from the old covenant too. You can go to Deuteronomy and also Leviticus 18, and it tells us that those are there. Love God is the first one. Love your brother. Jumping to chapter 5 and verse 2, 1 John 5 and verse 2. We know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. 1 John 5 and verse 2. And then in verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not really going to cause trouble in your mind. Keeping his commandments will take away no joy, and it will take away no peace of mind. It'll be just the opposite. Because you are getting along with your brother, you're getting along with God, because you're keeping God's commandments, and God's happy with you, and your brother's happy with you. After all, you're not stealing anything from him, you're not taking his wife, you're not coveting anything he has. You're not lying to him. He's happy with you. You're a very good neighbor because you're keeping the commandments of God. So what do we have here? Well, let's go over to Galatians 5, back to Galatians 5. When we look at this, actually, we see that we really need to put our commas, periods, colons in a different spot. 1 John 5 in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. One fruit, it's just one fruit, the fruit. Why is it just one fruit? Well, you skip back up before we read verse 22. Take a look at verse 14. All the law is fulfilled in just one word. This is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, love your neighbor as yourself. Only that's an example. The word is love. It's not, the word is not love your neighbor as yourself. The word is love. Okay? One word, love. So, the fruit of the Spirit, down in verse 22, is love. Now, there should be a colon there. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, what we do is we say, well, then we keep the commandments. Because we see other apostles, John, who said, keep the commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now, when we keep His commandments, now we're going to have, guess what? We're going to have peace of mind. We're going to have joy. When we keep His commandments, when we really have that love, and it's the Spirit of God gives us what we should have, not we can't have it without. You take, you know, 2 Corinthians 3, isn't it? Where it tells us that if we write something on a table of stone with ink, it's not going to do any good, or chisel it out in stone, better yet, it's not going to do any good. But the Holy Spirit is the ink of God, it goes on to say, that writes the laws in our fleshly hearts. Our hearts, that uses the term flesh there. Our hearts and minds. So now we have something, and we can have the love of God. We're keeping the commandments, and the total result is, man, I'm going to have long-suffering, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be good, I'm going to be faithful, gentle, self-control, because God also gives us, you know, the spirit of His law. But it is interesting that without keeping the, and this is where I'm going with this, without keeping the letter of the law, it's impossible to keep the spirit of the law. The letter of the law itself will bring peace of mind. It just will. That's why God expected the Israelites to keep the letter of the law. It was going to bring so many blessings. So this is what we have to do. Are we lacking joy and peace? What commandment am I breaking? Am I having turmoil that just doesn't go away? We will have some turmoil in this world. We will have some problems in this world. But we need to ask ourselves, what commandment am I breaking? Joy and peace. What am I doing not to love God and not to love my neighbor? What is it that I'm doing? So, I think it's pretty clear. I tried to make this fairly close to a two-point sermon. At least joy and peace, because we all have problems with it on a daily basis. From time to time, I think we do. If we're dealing with the public, probably a lot. If we're dealing with our husband, I'm staying away from the other side. We will have turmoil. We just will. Any relationship, we will. Anything physical, we will. Putting together a bicycle, read the instruction book. You know, dot your I's, cross your T's. What law am I breaking? Doesn't it always come down to a law? It does. So, joy, peace, what commandment are you and I breaking?